بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، I would like to welcome you to the beginning of this half day seminar which is about dua, the etiquette, the importance, the status, the adab, and the occasions and methods that we can increase our chances of dua being accepted. Now today's topic is in fact a summary of a book that I have written, Dua, the Weapon of the Believer. So it will be a summarized version of this book. For more details, one can obviously refer to the book and the details and the evidences as well. Today's talk is meant to be a summary, therefore I'm not going to go into too much detail, and I'm also not going to quote every single hadith where it is found and the takhrij, because all of this can be found in the work. So we're going to discuss a number of things today. Inshallah, in three or four sessions we're going to cover the meaning of dua, the types of dua, the excellence and benefits of dua, meaning the status of dua, the preconditions of dua, what are those factors that we have to have in our lives before we make dua, the etiquette of dua, in other words, when we make dua, how should we make dua? What are the factors that we use? What are the acts that we do? What are the statements that we say while we are making dua? Those acts which are discouraged in dua, those which we are prohibited from doing. Also the recommended timings for dua. There are certain timings we will discuss when dua will be accepted, more accepted by Allah. And there are also certain situations and conditions. This too we will discuss. Certain conditions and situations where the dua will be more probably to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we will conclude with two important topics. If we have time, also a third one. Number one is the factors that aid a person's dua in being accepted. What are the factors that increase the chances of one's dua being accepted? And the factors that obviously decrease or prevent dua from being accepted? And the last topic we will discuss is the wisdom behind delayed dua. Why are our prayers, our du'as, sometimes not answered by Allah? What is the wisdom? What is the hikmah behind that? And if we have time, then we will also discuss du'a and its relationship with qadr or destiny. And if we don't have time, then maybe in the questions and answers, we will try to discuss that topic. Tayyib, what is du'a? Du'a is a noble spiritual form of worship in which a person calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He cries out to his Creator for every and any type of help. He asks Allah for the good of this world and to save him from the evil of the hereafter. Linguistically, dua means to call out, to cry. Dua means to call out, to say something out loud, linguistically. Therefore, the Quran uses this word, dua, for this linguistic meaning and for related meanings, to request, to implore, to seek aid. The shar'i meaning of dua, what is it used in the sharia? It means to ask Allah of something that is of benefit and to ask that some evil be removed or prevented from coming to him. So dua shar'i, or from the Islamic sciences, it means that you ask Allah, it is a prayer, a request. You ask Allah to give you something or you ask Him to prevent some evil from coming to you. It goes without saying that dua is a form of worship. Dua is an act of ibadah in and of itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord has said, make dua to me, اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, I of a surety will respond to your dua. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيْدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّ بِدَاخِرِينَ. Those who do not, those who are too arrogant to worship me, are going to enter the fire of hell humiliated. This is a very beautiful ayah. Allah says, اُدْعُونِي, make dua to me, I will respond to you. And then He says that those who are too arrogant to worship me, therefore He first tells you to make dua. Then He says if you are too arrogant to worship Him, thus implying that dua is the essence of worship. Dua is the essence or the crux of worship, the gist of worship. In this ayah, this is clearly summarized. Why? Understand what I'm saying here. The first part Allah says, make dua to me, I will respond to you. Then He says, those who are too arrogant to worship. First He uses the word dua, then He uses the word worship. Thus signifying that to not make dua is to leave worship. To not make dua, to not call out to Allah,
means you are not worshipping Allah. Therefore, to worship Allah means to make dua to Him. The essence of worship, the main relationship, the main concept and idea of worship is to call out, to implore, to request, to make dua to Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And that is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, الدعاء هو العبادة. Dua is worship. This is what worship is. This is the height of worship. In another narration which has a slight weakness in its chain, but the meaning is authentic, the Prophet ﷺ said, الدُعَاءُ مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةِ. Dua is the brain of worship, the essence of worship. If you don't have dua, you don't have worship. Think about it. What does dua mean? It means that you acknowledge who Allah is. You acknowledge your own status. You acknowledge you have no power and capability of doing anything. You acknowledge that only Allah can hear you. Only Allah cares about you. Only Allah can respond to your request. Only Allah has the power, the names and the attributes to respond to what you're asking. Therefore, it is the essence of worship, because it places me and you in their proper level, and it places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His proper level. We are incapable of anything. If we even wish to raise our foot to breathe, we have to call out to Allah. Oh Allah, help me. Oh Allah, do this for me. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, grant me this. Therefore, dua, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is the essence of worship. This is the crux of worship. Like we said, dua is a clear sign of one's iman, of one's belief. And it is related to the concept of tawheed, which all of you know, the concept of monotheism. Okay? Dua is related to all three types of tawheed. I'm assuming all of us know the three types of tawheed. The first type of tawheed is tawheed of Allah's Lordship. The second type is tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. And the third type is tawheed of Allah's right to be worshipped. Dua automatically affirms all three types. And in fact, one of the beautiful things about dua is that we as Muslims believe one of the proofs of Allah's existence is dua. How is this? You will study if you look at the books of Aqidah when they first talk about the proofs that Allah exists. And obviously this is not a topic that we concentrate too much on, because most of mankind believes in God. Only a few atheists, communists, these are the ones that deny God. It's always a minority. The majority of mankind always believe in God. But one of the proofs of God's existence is that every single man, no matter what religion he follows, even if he is an atheist, there will come times when he will call out, O God, or he will call Him by another name, but he will call out to some supernatural being. He will acknowledge that he cannot do anything. There will be times and situations and places where he will give up. He will be cut off from all help, and his soul, his heart, his nature, without even him thinking about it, will call out to some supernatural being. Call him God, call him Allah, call him whatever. But there will come a plea. Therefore, dua is an inherent proof of Allah's existence. And this is something, even me personally, I have met a number of people, they have converted to Islam because of dua. And I'll tell you one story, it's very interesting, that there was a person, a Christian, born a Christian, but he told me that he never practiced Christianity and he never believed in it. He never believed in it and he never thought about God. Once he took his boat onto the ocean, he had a yacht, he took it out to sail, and the waves came and the storm came and it overtook him and he thought he would drown. So he told me this himself in his own words, I had never thought of God for 20 or 30 years. But all of a sudden I just cried out, Oh God, save me. And then he himself thought, how strange is that? That I don't even believe in a God. And I'm calling out to Him. But then once again he said, Oh God, if you save me, then I will worship you, or become, you know, I will worship you the way that you deserve to be worshipped. He made a dua even though he never thought of God for 20, 30 years. But in this situation, when he thought he's going to drown, all of a sudden he calls out, Oh God, save me. And then he said he forgot about it. He went back on shore, he was saved, and he forgot all about God and his Christian God as well. He was supposedly a Christian. One day a person gave him a copy of the Quran, and he was just flicking through it, and he came across the verses that all of us know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the kuffar, that when they ride on the oceans, when they ride on their ships and they're about to be drowned, they call out, Oh God, if you save me, I'll be from of the pious. But when they are saved to the land, they forget about Him. So he said, this had such a profound impact on me, that this described my situation exactly. And he told me, and I quote you exactly, he said, the verses pertaining to this, they could only have been written by a sailor or by someone who knows about sailing, or else it's from Allah. And when he learned that the Prophet ﷺ had never sailed a boat in his life, Because you know, it describes the waves coming forth and the rain coming down and the darknesses upon darknesses. It describes the ocean very well. And obviously the Prophet ﷺ never set foot on the ocean. He never sailed on the ocean. So when he read this, that was his cause, his conversion to Islam. But the point of the story that I want to quote you here, this is one of the proofs for the existence of God. That every man, even if he's an atheist, even if he denies God, when he is in a situation where he has no choice, where all other types of aid and help are cut off, all of a sudden he calls out, "Oh God, help me. Oh God, you know, do this for me." And obviously we will study, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds even if you don't use the name Allah. Because you are calling out to Him even if you don't use His name. Therefore Allah responds even to the kafir, even to the mushrik, even to the disbeliever, the non-Muslim. Allah will respond to their prayers if they call out to Him, even if they don't use the name of Allah. So we find that dua is proof of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. It is also proof of Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat. Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat means Allah has the perfect names and the perfect attributes. How is it a proof of Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat? Very easy. When you make a dua to Allah, you whisper, "Oh Allah, forgive me." You automatically affirm that Allah can hear you, even though the person sitting next to you cannot hear you. The person sitting next to you, he might not be able to hear you. You can even make a dua in your heart. You yourself cannot hear yourself. Yet you know that Allah will hear you. You are affirming His perfect nature. You are also affirming that He loves and cares about you. Or else why would you call out to Him? You are also affirming that He created you. You are also affirming that He has the power to respond to your dua. He has the qudra. He has the capabilities of giving you what you want. Or else you would not call out to Him in the first place. Therefore we find that dua affirms asma'i wa sifat. It affirms the names and attributes of Allah. I hope this is clear obviously. When you call out to Allah, automatically you give Him certain names, certain characteristics, certain attributes that only Allah is deserving of. He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing, the all-knowing, the ever-caring, the one who loves, the one who deserves to be worshipped, the one who is all-powerful, the one whom no one can prevent if he wishes to do something. All of this is automatically affirmed when you say, "Oh God," automatically, without you even saying anything after that. So, dua proves tawheed al-asma'i wa sifat as well. And the third type of tawheed, tawheed al-uluhiyya, which is the type of tawheed which only Allah, that this tawheed implies that only Allah deserves to be worshipped. Right? Once again, when you acknowledge that Allah is the one who hears you, and who sees you, and who cares about you, when you pray to Him, then the logical consequence of this is that only Allah deserves to be worshipped. Why should you call out to any person, even if it is the Prophet Muhammad or Jesus Christ? These are created beings. They are not gods. God created them, and they did not create God. Therefore we call out to Allah Himself, and we do not call out to intermediaries. Obviously the follow-up or the logical consequence of this is to call out, to make dua to other than Allah is shirk. And this is something that most Muslims know, but unfortunately they don't see around them the shirk that is being committed. In their own, in our own societies and cultures, how much shirk is rampant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَدْعُوا رَبِّي وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِهِ أَحَدًا. Tell them, O Muhammad, I only make dua to my Lord. إِنَّمَا أَدْعُوا رَبِّي. I make dua to my Lord, and I do not call out, make dua. I do not make shirk in dua to anyone besides Him. To make dua to any other object, whether it be man or animal, whether it be real or imagined, rock, stone or prophet, is polytheism, shirk. It removes a person from the fold of Islam. This is the essence of shirk. When you kneel in front of a rock or stone, when you kneel in front of a grave, when you kneel in front of another human being, living or dead, and you call out to him, you are making him a god besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you do not call him a god. This is the essence of shirk. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes all of those who are called out besides Allah. إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُ دُعَاءَكُمْ. If you make dua to them, these objects that you call out to cannot even hear you. These rocks and stones, these dead saints, even the dead prophets, they cannot hear you. And then Allah says, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ. Even if they could hear you, they don't have the powers to respond to you. Supposing they could hear you, they just don't have the power. What can they do in their graves? Or even if they're living, unless it is physical power that Allah has given them, supernatural power, they do not have it. Look at this beautiful verse. Those whom you call out besides Allah, those whom you make dua to besides Allah, they cannot hear you. Whoever they might be, even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cannot hear us unless we say the durood and the angels
take the durood. Otherwise, he cannot hear us. The Prophet Jesus, the Prophet Adam, Angel Jibreel. These are not beings that are everywhere. Only Allah can hear everything. And then Allah says, supposing they could hear you, even if Allah gave them the powers to hear you, مَسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ, they would not have the power to respond to you. They cannot forgive your sins. They cannot give you what you want. They do not have the power to grant you what you desire. Therefore, why are you called up to them? This is, all, as we know, the essence of Tawheed, the essence of Islam, that we worship Allah and we worship Him alone. We do not worship any other objects or deities besides Him. Obviously, we have to realize that shirk, unfortunately, is rampant amongst many Muslim societies and cultures. The grave worship that is present in so many societies and cultures. The concept of peer and murid, the concept of awliya, that you call out to them. All of this has no basis in Islam, and in fact is the manifestations of idolatry, of shirk, of polytheism, of paganism. It has no basis in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ came so that Allah be worshipped alone. Not so that he be worshipped. Not so that the awliya and peers and saints be worshipped besides him. No. He came so that we worship God and God alone. Unfortunately, we find people, they go to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and they go to his grave and they say, Ya Rasulullah, forgive me. Ya Rasulullah, give me a child. This is exactly what the Christians do. Oh Jesus Christ, save me. Oh Jesus Christ, do this to me. Both Jesus and Muhammad ﷺ, they are human beings. They are prophets of God. They are messengers of God. But they are not gods. So to make dua to them is the essence of shirk, and it makes one a non-Muslim automatically. You call out to other than Allah, you have cancelled your La ilaha illallah. When you say La ilaha illallah, that means I'm only going to worship Allah. When you worship other than Allah, you have negated La ilaha illallah. So it is a grave sin, the gravest of all sins, to make dua to other than Allah. The common phrase that we know in our cultures, Ya Ali Madad. This is the essence of shirk. Ya Ghawth al-A'zam. Ghawth al-A'zam, do you think he will save you? He cannot even hear you. He cannot even hear you. He is in his grave somewhere. All of these awliya and saints, they have met their reward or their punishment with Allah. Now that they have died, we cannot ask them of anything. Their life is now the life of the barzakh, and to ask them for any matter of this world or of the hereafter is a manifestation of shirk, which is the one sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive. This is a short introduction to dua, what it is. Now we're going to talk about the types of dua. We're going to discuss two categorization schemes, the types of dua. It is important that we talk about this because the Quran uses the term dua literally thousands of times. So we have to understand the types of dua. Sometimes it refers to this and sometimes it refers to that. The word dua is used in the Quran for two primary meanings. Two primary meanings. The first type is dua al-mas'ala, dua of asking. Dua of asking. And this is the type that most of us are familiar with. Oh Allah, forgive me. We ask Him something. Oh Allah, save me from the situation I am in. We ask Him something. Oh Allah, grant me a good job, a pious wife, a good family. This is dua al-mas'ala, where we ask Allah for something that we want. The second type of dua is dua al-ibadah. Here the word dua is on its linguistic meaning. The call, the plea. It's not necessarily an ask or a request. Dua al-ibadah is every single statement or action in which we worship Allah. Therefore, salah is a type of dua al-ibadah. Dhikr is a type of dua al-ibadah. Recitation of the Quran is a type of dua al-ibadah. Dua al-ibadah, we do something. It is an act or a statement where we worship Allah, but we're not asking Him for something. We say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, this is dua al-ibadah. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki yawmiddin, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, all of this dua al-ibadah. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim becomes what? Dua al-mas'ala. Sirata al-ladhina na'amta alayhim ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin, dua al-mas'ala. These are the two primary meanings that the word dua is used in the Quran. Dua al-mas'ala, the asking, and dua al-ibadah, the worship type of dua. These two duas are related to one another. In that, now this is, pay attention, we need to pay attention if we want to understand. Dua al-mas'ala intrinsically implies or necessitates dua al-ibadah. And dua al-ibadah, the natural consequence or logic, or the logical consequence of dua al-ibadah is dua al-mas'ala. Let me explain. When we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? We are saying that He is worthy of our praise.
This automatically implies that only He should be asked. Why are we praising Him otherwise? We are praising Him because He and only He should be asked. Therefore, dua al-ibadah necessitates, it follows up that we then do dua al-mas'ala, only to Allah. And when we pray to Allah, oh Allah forgive me, this is dua al-mas'ala. But this automatically implies that Allah is worthy of dua al-ibadah. Are you following? So. Basically, what I'm trying to say, if you understand this, this is the important point. Dua al-mas'ala and dua al-ibadah, they are intrinsically linked to one another. You cannot have one perfectly without the other. When we say alhamdulillah, this automatically implies we should say Rabbi ighfirli. Why are we praising Allah if only Allah can forgive us? We praise Him because Allah is worthy of being asked. Likewise, when we say Rabbi ighfirli, then this implies we should say alhamdulillah as well. When we say, oh Allah forgive me, then this implies that we should also pray to Allah. We should also praise Allah because He is the one that forgives sins. Basically, dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala, they are intrinsically, inherently related to one another. There is a relationship between them. You cannot have one imperfection without the other. Let me give another example which will help clarify what I'm saying. We have, for example, dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. Okay? Some people, they only do dua al-ibadah. Others only do dua al-mas'ala. Others reject both, and the fourth category does both of them. Four logical categories. We're going to discuss each of these so you get a better understanding of what I'm talking about. The category that rejects dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala, they are the atheists, the agnostics, the communists, whatever, the ones who reject Allah. They neither worship Allah, and therefore, they neither ask of anything. Except, of course, in severe situations, like we said, then they are forced to ask. This is the first category. They reject both types of dua. The second category of people are those who do dua al-ibadah, but they don't do dua al-mas'ala. They do dua al-ibadah, meaning they worship Allah, they do the prayers, the zakah. Or if they're non-Muslims, they'll worship some type of God, but they will never ask Allah directly. They will never ask Allah directly. This is the case, for example, with many Christians and many other religions. They might worship God the Father, but when it comes to asking, who do they ask? Jesus Christ. So the dua al-ibadah is directed to Allah, but the dua al-mas'ala is directed to other than Allah. Likewise, some of the extreme Sufi groups, they also are guilty of this, in that they never ask Allah, never. They always ask their awliya and, for example, the Prophet ﷺ or someone else. They never ask Allah. But their ibadah in the salah is for Allah. So their dua al-ibadah is to Allah. But their dua al-mas'ala is not to Him. The third category of people are those who practice dua al-mas'ala perfectly, but they don't do dua al-ibadah. Unfortunately, many Muslims are in this category. They will never pray or hardly ever pray, hardly ever fast. But when something happens to them, oh Allah, grant me something. So, they don't worship Allah properly. They don't do dua al-ibadah. But when they need to ask something, then their greed forces them to ask Allah. And the perfect example of this is Iblis, alayhi la'natullah. Iblis. What example am I referring to? When Allah told him to do sajda to Adam, what did he do? He refused. He refused. Satan refused to worship. I will not prostrate. Because you have commanded me to prostrate, I will not prostrate to Adam. So he, out of his arrogance, refused. Yet, before the end of that same meeting, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed Satan and told him to get out of heaven, what did Satan do? He made a dua to Allah. The same shaitan, the same Iblis that refused to obey Allah, dua al-ibadah, his greed forced him to make dua al-mas'ala. Oh Allah, grant me a life till the day of judgment so that I can cause them to go astray. Is this clear now? He was too arrogant for dua al-ibadah, but his greed forced him to make dua al-mas'ala. Oh God, grant me a life so that I can make all of mankind go astray. The same Allah that he refused to worship, the same Allah whose commandment he, out of arrogance, he refused to obey, when he was forced out of his greed for more life, he prays to the same God. Oh Allah, grant me a life until the day of judgment. Therefore, any person who does not worship Allah properly and yet makes dua at times of need and distress, he is, a'udhu billah, imitating Iblis in this respect. That he refuses to obey the commandments of Allah, and yet when the time comes, when his greediness gets the better of him, he needs to ask from Allah. And this is not proper. The fourth category is the proper category, where you combine Dua al-ibadah with dua al-mas'ala. You worship Allah the way that He deserves to be worshipped, and then you ask Him the way that He deserves to be asked. So you worship Allah and you ask of Allah. This is the perfect combination of the two categories. I hope with that it becomes clear the two categories of dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. Tayyib, we now move on to another topic, the status and blessings of dua. Why is it so important? What are the blessings that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us exist in dua? There are over 20 blessings. We'll try to summarize them in maybe 10 or 15. The more important blessings. The first one, dua is the most noble act in the sight of Allah. The most noble act in the sight of Allah is dua. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is nothing that is more noble in the sight of Allah than dua. Nothing is more noble in the sight of Allah than dua. This is because dua, like we said, it consigns man to his proper place, and it attributes to God what he deserves to be attributed. It shows the proper relationship between man and God when he calls out to his God, humbled in a state of fear and piety, remembering his sins, remembering his relationship with Allah, hoping for a response, fearful of a rejection. It puts man in his proper place. At the same time, it gives Allah the rights and the blessings that he deserves by calling out to him. Therefore, it is the most noble act of worship. It is also, the second point, it is the best act of worship. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَفْضَلُ الْعِبَادَةِ الدُّعَى. The best ibadah is dua. No act of worship is better than dua. And that is why our salah contains many acts of dua. The salah, the five prayers that we do, is full of types of dua. The surah Fatiha itself is full of dua. The best act of worship is dua. The third follow-up of this is, like the Prophet said, the dua is the essence of worship. All of these three are similar, but once again the Prophet is emphasizing the dua, the most noble aspect, the most best act of worship, and the essence of worship. All of these three things the Prophet said is dua. Another blessing of dua is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to make dua. Therefore, when we make dua, we obey Allah's command. Allah says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord has said, make dua to me, I will respond to you. And He also said, وَدْعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ. Make dua to Him. Allah has commanded us, make dua to me. ادْعُونِي. So by making dua, we are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another blessing of dua is that the one who makes dua, Allah comes close to him. Allah comes close to the one making dua. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my servant asks you about me, tell them I am very close to them. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. I respond to the dua of the one who makes dua when he makes dua. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. When you make dua, Allah says, I will respond to it. When you make this dua, I am close to the one who makes dua. So the one who makes dua, Allah loves him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes close to him. Another blessing of dua is that Allah cares about us. And Allah loves us because of dua. When we make dua, Allah loves us. Allah cares about us. And when we leave dua, then the opposite also applies. He does not care about us. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. Tell them, O Muhammad, the only reason my Lord pays attention to you, my Lord cares about you, is because of your dua. Were it not for your dua, my Lord will not care about you. Dua shows your love of Allah, because you continually remember Him, you continually pray to Him, you continually call out to Him. This shows you that you're constantly thinking about Him, you're constantly loving Him, you're constantly wanting to come closer to Him. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the only reason I care about you is because of your dua. Were it not for your dua, I would not have any concern for you. This is what the ayah says. Dua al-ibadah and dua al-masala, both types of dua. Were it not for the fact that you worship me and call out to me, then you are of no status to me. Only if you worship me and call out to me, then you have some status in my eyes. And this is without a doubt a great blessing of dua. That when a person makes dua, Allah cares about him and is concerned about him. Yet another blessing of dua is that dua is a sign of Allah's generosity, Allah's perfect nature and perfect divine attributes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. every single creature in the heavens and the earth asks him. Asks him what? Allah doesn't say. Why? Because everything is asked of him. The animals pray to Allah to grant them their food for the day. The ants and the whales and the fish, they pray to Allah to grant them their food for the day. And the human beings, all 5 billion or 6 billion of us, we all pray to God for all of our needs. So Allah did not even say what he asks. Everything in the heaven and earth asks him. كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. Every day he is in some matter. He is deciding some matter. He is responding to the matter or the dua of those that call out to him. Think about it. Every single created object calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we said, even the non-Muslims, all of the religions that are not Muslim, they still call out to some God. And because they call out to this one God, Allah will hear them and sometimes respond to them. And like we said, even the atheists and the agnostics, sometimes they call out to Allah. So every single creature in the heavens and the earth makes dua to Allah. يَسْأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. Every day he has some matter to consider, some matter to bring forth. Yet another blessing of dua is that dua is a sign of one's humility, one's humbleness. You know that arrogance is one of the major sins in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said, he who has an atom's weight of pride and arrogance in his heart will not enter paradise. Therefore, when you make dua, you show that you are not arrogant. You show that you can bow your head down, lower your soul, humble yourself in front of God, and say, O Allah, give me this. O Allah, grant me that. To make dua shows your humility to Allah. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that those who do not worship him are arrogant. We quoted the ayah before. Those who are too arrogant to worship me, meaning those who are too arrogant to make dua. To not make dua is to be arrogant. It is that simple. To leave dua is to be arrogant. How can you survive without Allah's blessings? How can you even do the slightest thing without Allah willing it for you and making it easy for you? Like one of the scholars, Ash-Shawkani, said that to leave dua is a type of madness. To leave dua is a type of madness. Because nothing can be done without Allah's help. Therefore, when you give up this, when you cut off dua, when you do not take course to dua, this shows that you are a type of madness that afflicted you. Because there is nothing that can be done without Allah's help. And the only way to communicate with Allah is through dua. Therefore, dua is a sign of one's humility, one's iman. Yet another blessing of dua is that dua repels Allah's anger and brings about Allah's love. And this is a beautiful thing. The Prophet ﷺ said, the one who does not ask Allah, Allah gets angry at him. The one who leaves dua, Allah gets angry at him. Why? Because this shows you that you do not think of Allah, you do not care about Allah, you do not love of Allah, you do not consider Allah all the time. And therefore this is a sign of arrogance. And some of the poets, they said that the son of Adam, when he is asked, he gets angry. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry when you stop asking. One of us, if we were to continually go to one person and ask him something, we would get irritated. Why are you coming to me all the time? We would get angry. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry when we stop asking him. So in order to gain Allah's love, we have to continually make dua. And this is the beauty of dua. The more you ask, the more Allah loves you. The more plentiful you ask, the more plentiful Allah will give you. And the less you ask, the less Allah will love you. And if you leave dua, then Allah will become angry and hate you. And this is the beauty of dua. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, that there is no Muslim on the face of this earth that asks Allah for something except Allah gives it to him, or turns away some evil from him, as long as he does not ask for something evil. Whatever you ask, Allah will respond to your dua. Yet another blessing of dua is that dua saves you from the fire of hell. It is a cause of being saved from the fire of hell. Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah, there used to be a man in Jahiliyyah by the name of Ibn Jad'an. Ibn Jud'an. Ibn Jud'an was a famous Arab of the past, before Islam, who was very hospitable. No caravan would go by except that he would give them his tent to stay in and cook food for them and be extremely hospitable to them. So his hospitality became a parable, an example. That's how hospitable he was. So the Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah ibn Jud'an in the days of Jahiliyyah used to take care of his relatives and feed the poor. He was a generous person. Will his actions be of any benefit to him on the Day of Judgment? Will he be able to benefit from his good deeds? So the Prophet ﷺ said, no. No, O Aisha. Why? Because he never said, even one day in his life, O Allah, forgive me. In other words, he never made dua. Because he never made dua, all of his good deeds are in waste. Who cares if you're good to your fellow human beings if you cannot be good to Allah? If you cannot worship Allah? Your deeds to your human beings are meaningless if you do not acknowledge Allah. If you do not acknowledge your Creator and worship Him. If you acknowledge Him and worship Him, then your good deeds carry meaning and weight. But if you reject Him, then there is no meaning to your good deeds. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ said that all of his good deeds, and the same applies to all other people who do not believe in Allah. It doesn't matter how much good they do. If they don't pray to Allah, if they don't worship Allah, then their good deed will be of no use to them. Why? Because they rejected their Creator. What greater dhulm, what greater injustice can it be when you disobey and you reject your Creator? Even if you build hospitals and feed the poor, when you have rejected the one who created you, of what good is it to feed the poor then? Only when you acknowledge your Creator, then and only then will your good deeds carry some weight and meaning to them. Yet another blessing of dua is that dua is the only act that can change predestination. You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already ordained things for us. The only thing that can change qadr, that can change predestination, is dua. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَا يَرُدُّ الْقَدْرِ إِلَّا الدُّعَى. Nothing can repeal, nothing can change qadr except for dua. The only way to change what has been written for us is through dua. And if we have time in the end, we will talk more about dua, the relationship of dua and qadr at the end. But basically, like in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that caution will not be of any benefit against qadr. No matter how cautious you are, if something has been willed for you, it will happen. But dua benefits matters that have occurred and are going to occur. So no matter how cautious you are, you will not save yourself from qadr. But if you make dua, you might be able to save yourself from qadr. And we're going to talk, if we have time at the end, about some of the relationship between dua and predestination. Yet another blessing of dua, and this is a very important blessing, a very beautiful blessing, is that every single dua will be responded to by Allah. No matter what you ask, whenever you ask, however you ask, Allah will respond to your dua. But it might not be the way that you wanted the response. The Prophet ﷺ said, there is no person who asks Allah for anything except that Allah gives it to him or gives or keeps some evil away from him. There is no person who asks Allah for anything except that Allah either gives him what he wants, or if he will not give him what he wants, he will at least remove some evil from him that was destined for him. So you see, dua changes qadr. Suppose one of you asks for, let's say, a certain job, okay? And it is not willed that he will get this job. Even though he might not get this job, because of his dua, some evil that was written for him will be removed from him. Some evil that was supposed to occur will be removed from him. Hearing this, the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, if that is the case, then we are going to make plenty of dua. We are going to increase our dua. If it is guaranteed that every single dua we make will be responded to, then we will increase our dua. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar. Allah is more than that. No matter how much you ask, Allah can give you more than that. No matter what you ask, Allah can give you more than that. Like in one hadith, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, O my servants, if all of you were to stand in front of me and all of you were to ask your heart's desire, whatever you wanted, and I were to grant all of you, all of your requests, then that would not diminish my kingdom, except like a needle when dipped in the ocean and taken out, diminishes the water from the ocean. When you dip the needle in the ocean and take it out, it doesn't diminish the ocean. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if all of you, the men and the ins and the jinn, were to stand in front of me simultaneously and ask me everything you could ever dream about, ever think of, and I were to give you everything that you ever wanted, then you would not diminish my dominion, my power, my kingdom. except like a needle when it is dipped in the ocean and take it out, diminishes the water of the ocean. This is Allah. This is the generosity of Allah. This is the power of Allah. You can ask whatever you want, and it will not diminish Allah's kingdom. Allah will give it to you, or He will give you something equivalent to it. And when the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, in that case who will ask for more, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah is even more than that. Allah is even more than what you can ask for. So this is the beauty of dua. Whatever you ask, whenever you ask, it is going to be responded to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet another blessing of dua is that dua is the weapon of the weak and the oppressed. When the person has no other means of support, there is always the weapon of dua, which is the most powerful weapon. When all other roads have been cut off, when there is no hope for victory, when there is nothing that can be used as a defense mechanism, a person can always turn to dua and call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at Nuh alayhi salam. Noah, for 950 years he's calling his people, La ilaha illallah, and they don't accept him except for a few members of his family. And he has no recourse. They are much stronger than him. The whole population, the entire world at that time was his enemy, because there was only one village at that time. The entire world was his enemy except for the people that were with him. What can he do? He makes a dua to Allah, and because of that dua, this entire earth is flooded. The whole earth as we know it was flooded during the time of Noah, except for the people on Noah's ark, the safina of Nuh. These were the people that were saved. Look at Ibrahim alayhi salam. When the king took him and was going to kill him in the fire, not a single Muslim on the face of this earth except Ibrahim. No one to help him after Allah. A huge fire is built and Ibrahim is thrown in. What does he say? Ya naru, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. He just makes a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah commands the fire to be a coolness and a sweetness to Ibrahim. Therefore he comes into the fire and comes out untouched. Look at Musa, Moses. When he is leaving Egypt, when the armies of Fir'aun, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, are going to attack the defenseless children of Israel, no one to defend them. They don't have weapons, nothing. They are fleeing away. And the people of Fir'aun are armed, riding their camels and their mounts and their steeds of horses. No way to protect them. What happens? Musa makes the dua, and the Nile splits up in front of them, so that they can cross through on dry land. And then he makes a dua again, and the very Nile that was the cause of Fir'aun's life — without the Nile there is no life in Egypt — the very Nile that was the cause of his life becomes the cause of his death, when it comes crashing down upon Fir'aun and the people that were with him. This is the power of dua. Look at Yunus, Jonah. When he is eaten by the whale in the depths of the ocean, no way, no source of help that can come, and yet he makes a dua. في الظلمات, in the darkness, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. In the depths of the ocean, no one can hear him, no one can see him, no one even knows he is there except for Allah. But when he makes his dua, فاستجبنا له, we heard him and responded to him. And therefore Allah commanded the whale to come out of the ocean and spit him onto the shore. This is the power of dua. When there is no hope, when all means of survival have been cut off, then there is always dua. Therefore this is a weapon that we can always use against our enemies. Always, no matter who the enemy is. Whether it be ourselves, whether it be shaitan, whether it be our physical enemies, we can always use dua, even if we don't have any other weapon. And this weapon is the strongest of all weapons, if we have iman. Yet another benefit and blessing of dua is that it opens up a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It opens up a dialogue. This is the only means of communication between a person and Allah. How do we communicate with Allah? Through dua. We make dua to Allah, and Allah hears our prayers. And the more we make dua, the closer this relationship, the stronger this relationship becomes. So much so that a person, and those that have made dua for a very important matter, they know this. They develop a special relationship with Allah that they did not have before they made the dua. Suppose, for example, you're in a very desperate situation. Suppose there's a family member that is desperately ill, for example. In this situation, you start dua, and you are totally concentrating on this dua. You open up a dialogue with Allah. You open up a conversation with Him. continually, frequently, persistently calling out to Allah, and therefore this relationship becomes pleasing to you, becomes beautiful to you. So much so that a stage might be reached where you enjoy this relationship more than you enjoy your dua being responded to. Because you know that when Allah responds to your dua, this relationship will finish. And some people that have been in these type of situations, they know this personally. That when, in times of severe calamities, when you make this type of dua persistently, frequently, you develop a new relationship with Allah. Your iman goes to new heights. That it was never before like that. And you know that if your dua is responded to, that you will lose that relationship. Therefore, you prefer that your dua not be responded to, even though you're praying for the dua. This is the irony of it, yet the beauty of it at the same time. One final point that we'll conclude with this topic and then move on to another one, is that you would think with all of these blessings that dua is a very difficult act of worship. Because there are so many blessings, it is the essence of worship, it is the most noble act of worship, it is the one act that Allah is most beloved and pleased to. Yet, dua is the easiest act of worship. This is yet another blessing. There are no physical requirements of dua, spiritual requirements of dua, nothing. Wherever you are, whenever you are, whatever your situation might be, you just have to be conscious, that's it, and make dua. The easiest act of worship is dua. There cannot be anything easier. You don't even have to verbalize, you can make dua from your heart. Of course, there are certain etiquettes that make dua better, yes, we were going to discuss those, but it is not necessary. You can even make a dua from your heart. Just call out from your heart if you want. The dua comes from a plea, without even anybody hearing. So this is yet another, a final blessing, that dua is the easiest act of worship, even though it has so many blessings and so many fada'il and characteristics to it.